We've been taking a little bit about of a look at, yeah, I think we did, taking a little bit of a look at what we value. The reason should be very obvious if we were talking about natural relationships, but the problem is that somehow, even though we know better, when we get into our relationship with the Lord, we sometimes fabricate new rules that is completely counterintuitive, because the reason why God made natural relationships is for us to understand our relationship with Him. And so there are no new rules. They're the same rules. They work the same way. And that's why He did it this way. And but, you know, we have a tendency through our religious mind to change things. And that's not the way God intended it. God really is smarter than we are. And He knew by our design that the best way to train people is by putting them in an immersive, tactile relationship or environment where they touch and they feel and they experience and they learn by way of experience. It took mankind to be stupid enough to put people in a chair and in a classroom setting and only teach them that way. Now, it's important to have that on some level. Even Jesus taught that way. But the way that you learn it and it become part of you is by experiencing it. And that's the reason why one of the beginnings of real true knowledge, that word knowledge, is experiential knowledge. The reason why historically on this planet until recent years, and we still do it to some degree in a much lesser capacity, but for since the beginning of the world, almost every major trade was learned through an apprenticeship. You came in as green as the day is long, and you began to learn by experiencing and by making mistakes and by doing this and doing that. You learned as you went through the way, exactly like how God told us to train children, right? In the principles of God, He says, teach them and let the words of this book be in your mouth as you walk through the way, as you do your work, as you come into your house. Let them be on the the posts of your doors and the phylacteries between your eyes, and talk about them when you sit around at your meal at dinner. In other words, it needs to be something that you live and you experience. Amen. And so, the reason why we're talking about value is an obvious thing if you put it inside the context of relationship. Our obedience to Christ takes the form of becoming like Him, bearing fruit. When we obey, we become like Him, because the thing He's asking to do, the things He's asking you to obey, are things that are consistent with His own character. Are you following? See, when we begin to do the things He tells us to do, we wind up looking like Him. Does that make sense to you? Right? He's not going to ask you to do something that's completely contrary to His character. Right? You were doing that before you met Him. You don't need His help to do that. Right? Well, what He wants is conformity to His character, because not because He's egocentric, but because of the fact that it's the only thing that was right. Amen? Yes. It would be odd for anyone as a creator to make something that is completely foreign to something that they like, to something that they identify with. Every artist out there, when they write music or when they sculpt an object or when they paint a painting, they put part of who they are in what they're doing. Their heart and their soul is in it. You know what I'm saying? And you've heard artists talk that way. And if you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. And why is the artist like that? Because the creator artist is like that. Everything he did, he put himself into, right? And what is he doing? He's recreating you. Isn't that right? And he's placing his image in you. He can't help it. God has got, when you're around a strong personality, they influence you, don't they? And if you hang around them very long, you'll find yourself picking up their phrases and talking like them and even beginning to think a little bit like them, won't you, right? Well, God's got a very strong personality, doesn't he? Yes. And if you just hang around with him long enough, right? If you just hang around with him long enough, you'll find yourself conforming to his image. So, our obedience to Christ takes the form of becoming like him, bearing fruit, doing the works, whatever you want to call it. We wind up living the gospel, the good news. Now, you guys, just because of the season we're in, I'll just go ahead and make a play on that, okay? Living the gospel, and the word gospel means the good news. And you remember that is exactly what the angels announced, right? They said, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you were born this day. In the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the
Lord.
Let's say that way. It's easy to just let those words fall off our tongue because we've heard them. But what do they mean? He says, great tidings, good tidings, or glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, joy, we already know, is seated in relationship, isn't it?
Yeah.
Happiness is situational. Joy is tied to relationship, always. It's not, joy is never tied to an event. It's never tied to an external object. Joy is always tied to relationship, always. And so he says, I'm bringing you glad tidings of great joy, relational connection, which shall be to all people, because someone's been born. The answer to your isolation, the answer to your separation, the answer to the reason why you feel separated is because you have been, but great joy, glad tidings, because someone's been born, and they haven't just been born, they've been born unto you. Unto you,
yes.
Unto us has been born. Wow, think about that. I mean, now, last week, I don't know how many of you had the chance, because I didn't get up until late in the week for lots of reasons. But if you had a chance to listen to last week's, which we only had a few people here, brought up the fact that, you know, the Lord has been really dealing in my heart in the last month or so about recognizing who He is. And how I have, that last song fits me. That last song fits me. I have, without meaning to, Jesus has become so overly familiar as my friend and the carpenter that lived 2,000 years ago in a Jewish body walking down the streets of Palestine, and as my Savior, that I forgot that He's the one that made the planets. He's the one that, I mean, I didn't forget it. If you were to ask me what person the Godhead, if you're asking me a theological Bible question, I could have given you the right answer. But how many people realize that you can know the right answers and not live in the right answers?
Mm-hmm.
Not live in the awareness of the right answers. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I knew the right answer, of course. It was out of the Godhead. It was Jesus that created the world. It was Jesus that made the laws of physics. It was Jesus that made atoms and people and gravity and all that. He's the one that made it all. Without Him, nothing was made that was made, right?
That's right.
That's what the scriptures say. So, you know, so I knew that. But when I think about Jesus, when I praise Him, I'm thinking of Savior. For unto me was born. But that's the little box. He's much bigger than the little box. That's just an expression of who He is. He had an existence long before He was Savior. Amen? Remember, I mean, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, we may read that today, in John 17, Jesus in His prayer to the Father, He said, you know, Father, I've finished the work that You've given to me to do, and now receive me back unto Yourself and give me the glory which I had with You before the foundation of the world. You want to see an example where Jesus identified Himself as the one who hung the stars? It's right there. John 17, verse 1 and 2. He's the Creator. Amen?
Amen.
I was saying last week, I was out on a bike ride, and I do a lot of thinking when I'm doing my exercising because I'm by myself and I have an opportunity to do that. And I'm pondering and I'm thinking things, you know, and I'm talking to the Lord, particularly at that moment, about faith and trusting Him and understanding what that means and try not to have my mind stuck in categories concerning that and allowing the Lord to teach me, because I had questions myself. And just pouring my heart out to Him. And even, you know, expressing frustration, you know, and there's not in a disrespectful way. I've done that before too, but that's not what I was doing that day. It was very respectful, but I was just saying, you know, I gotta tell you, I'm kind of frustrated with the way you wrote your book, you know, and I know you did it for a good reason. You had great reasons for why you did it, but that doesn't change the fact that your son is frustrated with it, because I'm reading it, and you know, in one place. You know, you got this over here, and another place you got this over here, and what I'm not seeing is, why is it, can't you just say the whole thing in one spot? You know, why is it that I got to go everywhere and try to piece it all together, and some things just seem to be a little, ambiguous. You're not tacking things down, you know. And you know, after I gave my, after I did what the Lord, the Bible tells us to do, it says, you know, pour out your heart before Him. The Lord is a refuge for you, right? I God was patient to let me, And after I was done doing that, He said, you know, well, I have, you're right, I have reasons for that. And one of them, and I'm sure He's got thousands, but the one He shared with me was, He says, it's because of the very thing that you've been teaching forever. I'm trying to keep this relational. And if I had stuck everything in categories, you would have turned everything into a mechanical work. You're going to have to come to know me relationally, because I'm not going to spell it out in a book.
Right.
All right, so... So you're saying you're using your word, my words, back at me, is what you're saying. I get that. Thank you. So, but you know, and it begins to make sense when I begin to when I went back and began to look at some of the exact same things that I was having frustration about, it began to make sense in a relational context. Wow! Surprise! All of a sudden, I understand why He was not tacking Himself down. And realizing that you're going to have to understand the nuances by getting to know me. Once you know me, you're going to know what I will do in a given situation, just like Moses did. Moses got to know God to the point where he was called the friend of God, right?
Yeah.
And so Moses, you'll notice if you, as we go through reading through the book of Exodus, he didn't always go directly to and ask God before he spoke to the people, because he knew what God thought. He would just say, the Lord your God has said, or the Lord your God does this, or the Lord your God, blah, blah, blah. And he didn't always go back to the tent and talk to God before he spoke to the people. Because, and why? Because he already knew God. He already knew what God would have said if God was the one talking. Because he'd spent so much time with him that he didn't just know what God did, he knew his ways. Why God did what he did. Are you following? It's a relational thing. And so, you know, as I'm spending time with this, I began to realize, and I just began to tell the Lord, you know, Lord, I really don't know you at all, do I? I mean, I do, but I really don't know you at all. Because, you know, he began to just, in one moment, began to just peel back. And I'll give you a couple, I'm getting ahead of myself, but some images like this in my head and him asking me these questions. And it's coming so rapid fire that I almost had to pull over my bike. You know, he said, you know, I'm the one that made all of that. Jesus speaking. You know me as the carpenter. You know me as the baby in the manger. You know me as the great teacher. And you know me as the one that was strapped to a tree for your redemption and the one that rose again. You even know me as the one that intercedes for you. But all of that's all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do you remember that I'm not just the Savior, I'm also the Creator?
Living Word.
The living Word. Do you realize that it's not metaphorical that without me, nothing was made that was made? I literally am the one that came up with the idea of stars and space and gravity. I'm the one that hung every one of them and know every one of them by name. I'm the one that made the constellations. You don't realize how hard that would be for you and I. Because you realize that if you were to go out to Mercury or to Jupiter or to any other planet, there are no constellations. Because you can only view the stars in the form of that we have them, that tell the story that they do in the constellations. They only look that way on this planet.
Right.
Relative to our position in the universe.
That's right.
Who's smart enough to do that?
Right.
You showed them to us on the
tube. Oh, you're right. We did. Sorry. Who's smart enough to pull that off?
I remember that. You took us way out looking back at
it. Yeah, uh-huh. And it doesn't look the same, does it? It just looks like a bunch of mindless dots. But those mindless dots, everything is relative to our position. Why? Because this was an important little blue glow, you know, glow, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It's not insignificant. It's very significant, right?
Yeah.
And that I made all of those things. Dirt was my idea. Atoms that hold it all together, my idea. All of this, you know, the Father God had a dream in his heart. And then all this is coming to me as I'm riding my bike. He said, you know, in the same way that I do with you guys, you know, the Word of God is not dictated, it's inspired,
right?
Right? In other words, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has a concept and he says, now give it words. God's not a control freak. He doesn't micromanage. He said, this is what I want to communicate. Say your own words. Right?
Yeah.
Say it the way you want to say it. I don't care how you say it. If you're talking to a farming community, use farming examples. If you're talking to a fishing community, use fishing examples. If you're talking to artists, use artsy-fartsy words. Whatever you want to use, I don't care, right? But this is the concept you communicated.
Right.
Well, you know, he said, you realize that the Father did that with me. He said, this is my dream. Go build it. I had complete lateral freedom to make this universe any way I wanted to. It was all my idea. And I did it to best facilitate what was in the heart of my Father. And he wasn't my Father at the time. He's just Elohim. He's a self-existent one. I adore him. Everything I did with excellence, because to do anything less would have represented Adonai, would have represented Elohim less than he deserved. You want to know why space is so big? Because God's so awesome. You want to know why there's so many stars and so many planets? Not because there's people on it, but it took that many just to express how awesome he is. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. That's why it's there. And it takes something so big that with our greatest telescopes, we still can't see the end of it. And it's billions and billions and billions of light years in every direction. And we still can't see the end. And why is it so big? To declare the glory of God.
Thought just came to me.
Yes.
I don't know if it makes any sense to anybody else, but all of the constellations that are there, it's like God's picture book.
It is. You're right. Absolutely.
It was in pictures before it was spoken into creation and the story.
Mm-hmm. You're right. It was, and it's prophetic. It literally in the stars you see the creation, the fall of man, the story of redemption. It's all the way through the entire thing, and it's revealed in the heavens in seasons.
Yes.
Just like God says that, you know, there's a time and a season for every work.
Right.
Right. And they also correlate after the fall with summer. I mean, it's spring, summer, fall, and winter. The different parts of the stories do. And so you know what, you know where you are in that story and during the time of year that it winds up revealing itself in the heavens. And God all did this on purpose. Remember, the first reason he gave for the stars was for signs.
Yeah.
The second was for seasons. And the last was that there might be light on the earth.
Right.
But man, we turn it the other way around.
Right.
The only reason why the stars are there is for light on the earth. Oh, yeah, you know, and it also does other things. It tells us seasons, but don't get into that stuff telling us stories because that's all from the devil.
Yeah.
No, it's not. God came up with that first. That's the devil exactly. Borrowed it, right?
God's nighttime story.
That's right.
Well,
absolutely.
Why did the Magi watch the stars?
Exactly. That's right. And you know, one of the people that helped teach them some of that was Daniel.
Yeah.
The very Magi who came to see Jesus are the descendants of people who were trained by Daniel. When he was in captivity. That's how they knew the Hebrew scriptures. Because these weren't Hebrews. Are you following?
Yeah.
There's no reason why they should have been looking for that star from the Hebrew scriptures. These weren't Hebrews.
Yeah.
They were Persians.
Right.
Why did they know the Hebrew scriptures? Because Daniel taught it to them.
Right.
It was a setup. Yes.
And that came down from all the way from
Seth. And Enoch.
And every culture.
Has named them
the same
thing. Names.
Meaning for over 5,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Every culture has the same meaning.
For those same stars.
For the same stars.
Yeah, because it's been passed down.
God.
Yeah, the Bible tells us that all happened with Seth and Enoch.
That's right.
Wow, that dates back a bit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But you know, anyway, so God is asking me these questions. I'm feeling a little bit like Job. You know, how many people remember in the book of Job when finally Job had come to the end of himself and he had his had what he'd been asking for months. Oh, that the Almighty would come down and face me, you know? And so he had a showdown with God, right? And God began to say, ask him these questions. Where were you when I hung the stars in place? Where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did that? Tell me if you know, right? I kind of felt that way, but it wasn't quite that kind of a showdown because I wasn't being obstinate with God. This is another, just another example that, you know, from the vastness of space to the smallness of molecules. All of it his design. All of it his thoughts. I mean, we're still, you know, Einstein, he was not born again. He was very much not born again. But even in his fallen state, knew there was a creator. And he acknowledged that. He did not acknowledge Jesus. But he acknowledged God. And one of the things that he said about his science was he said, I'm just thinking God's thoughts after him. I'm just discovering what God did a long time ago. Right? These are his thoughts. Right? The very thought, and you realize that we don't, we've been at this for 7,000 years and we have barely peeled off the top layer of what Jesus did in 6 days. Are you getting an idea of who we're dealing with? Right? These little guys, he thought of them too. And he already knew the future to know these are going to be a fantastic object lesson. I'm going to make them so dependent and so innocent and so helpless that they literally could not find water if it weren't for help. And they literally would graze a patch of ground to the point where they were chewing dirt if they didn't have a shepherd leading them to new grass. And that they would starve, I mean, that they would parch and die of dehydration if the only water source was a moving brook because they're scared of moving water. I'm going to make them just like that because they're going to need someone to guide them and take care of them. And that's going to be a great lesson. You know, these little creatures here were God's thoughts, right? And he intended that we learn from them, right? Remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Job that he said, consider the behemoth, because he is the first of the ways of God, right? Which means that every one of the creatures, in one way or another, display one of the ways of God. All of them revealing something about the guy who made them. All of a sudden, Jesus isn't just this guy that walked 2,000 years ago in a human body. He's bigger. Are you following?
Yeah.
So, you know, in order for me to get where I was wanting to go, in my questions with God, I'm just now thinking of this. This is over a month later. I'm just now realizing that Jesus did the same thing to me that he did with everybody when he was talking with him when he was on the earth. How many times do you remember when Jesus would answer a question, sometimes it looks like the answer he gave had nothing to do with the question that was asked. Like, what? Huh? you're reading what he just said and you're like, how does that got anything to do with what that guy just asked?
Right.
Well, you know, because he was answering what actually sponsored the question, not the question. He was answering the root, not the fruit. Right? And so, to answer my question regarding faith, he had to take me back to realizing who it was I was having faith in. Are you following? And so he's saying, Mark, you've limited me. You've placed me in a box. And you don't see me for who I really am. You see parts of it, and that's fine. He wasn't condemning me. He's just saying, you know, I'm bigger than that. And until you can come out of that and see me for who I am, you're not going to be able to get where you're wanting to go. You want to be in a position of obedience towards me. You want to be a doer. You want to be a fruit bearer. But you're not going to get there until you come to the point where you are back in a place of being in complete and total awe of me. As long as I'm just the Jewish carpenter, I'm too easy to tame. I can't be that. I'm not just that. And if that's all you see me as, then you really don't know me. Right? So, you know, he was not hurting me. He wasn't condemning me. He was inviting me. And that's exactly what it felt like. It felt like an invitation. To be honest, it felt like an invitation off of a cliff because I felt overwhelmed. But at the same time, I felt secure. Do you know him? You know, I've spent some time with the thought of that right there. It showed up last week in my teaching. You know, did Jesus have to walk on the water? Was that a command that the Father gave him, or was it just something he decided to do? I don't have an answer for that, and to be honest with you, unless you've spent time with him, you don't either, because the Scripture don't tell you. Other things we know, the Spirit of the Lord told him, right? And he just did it out of obedience. In this one, he could have just walked around like everybody else. He could have just taken a boat. He could have been there the next day. He could have done like it happened in another place, in another time, when he walked on the water more than once. And one of the times he walked in the water, when he got in the boat, it says when he came to the boat, they were in the middle of the sea. And as soon as he stepped foot in the boat, it says, and immediately they appeared on the other side. Well, he could have just appeared on the other side without going through the whole walking bit. Why did he walk? I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. But I've had to spend some time with that image in my head. And to be honest with you, you know, that one right there is not a bad picture. And it helps me visualize it to some degree. And I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I don't even know you that well. I mean, I know this iconic Jesus. But when I look at that image, I'm like, you know, if you were to turn me around and look me in the eye and ask me a question, I'd probably just sit there in a puddle of drool and not know what to say. How do I know him? How well do I know him? Are you asking yourself the same question? I hope you're asking yourself the same question. It's kind of the whole point. The Lord is my shepherd. Do I know him as my shepherd? You know, this scripture right here is one that we've looked at in the book of Exodus. We've been looking at because we are in the book of Exodus, but it's actually in the book of Psalm. It says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness. Now remember when we were talking on Wednesday, who did we find out is him? Who's him?
Jesus.
Specifically Jesus. You know, I mean, when I've read the Old Testament, a lot of times when I look at the works of God, I'm thinking of the Father. But the Bible makes it really clear that the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the one who split the rock, the one who was the symbolism of the rock and the water, was Jesus. It was Jesus who was the one that was covering with the cloud. It was Jesus who was had the pillar at night and the fire at night and the cloud by day. It was Jesus who was the one who was splitting the Red Sea. It was Jesus who was the one that was doing the miracles in Egypt. It was the living Word who was doing these things. I don't know about you. I mean, maybe that's not as much an aha to you as it was to me.
Yeah.
But when I think about Jesus, I have not thought of the guy who was talking to Moses in the burning bush. I was thinking the Father when I thought about the guy in the burning bush. But the Bible is real clear, that was Jesus. That was the living Word. He's getting bigger in my mind. Are you following? He's getting bigger in my mind. How often they provoked him, the living Word, in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted Jesus, God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. See, I already knew the Holy One was Jesus. That I knew. The Old Testament's real clear about this because remember, David says, you will not allow your Holy One to see physical corruption, decay. It was in the context of talking about the death of the Messiah. So I know the Holy One was talking about Jesus. Well, that whole thing's talking about Jesus, isn't it? It says, yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. That was all Jesus. So, do I really know? See why I'm asking the questions now? Are you seeing why I'm going through this?
Yeah.
Obedience to Christ takes the form of becoming like him, bearing fruit, living the gospel, the good news. Glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The Word has become flesh. Now he's relegated himself to playing the role of Messiah, Savior. Who is Christ the
Lord,
the one who rules everything in creation because he's the maker of it. Now when I hear the word Lord, I have a different context. Before, the word Lord meant the one who earned his lordship by being Savior. And there's a way in which that's true. But there's a greater way in which it's true in that he is Lord of everything he created. He is master. He is the one who controls and owns it all because he made it, right? Unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Lord who's become Savior, is another way of saying it. Are you following?
Yeah.
So what did he come to save us from and to?
Ourselves.
Okay. Save us from ourselves. What else? What did he come to save us from and to?
To him.
Yes.
To himself.
Yeah.
And away from separation.
Right.
Separation was not what God created us for, right?
That's right.
He created us for intimacy. Correct? Isn't that true?
Yes.
Are you guys fully present or no? You are here?
Yes.
Right? Okay. He created us for intimacy. Remember, it wasn't Adam's idea. It was God's idea to come down and walk and talk with his man in the garden. And not just mankind, Adam and Eve. He talked with both of them in the garden, in the cool of the day, right? It was his idea. He wanted fellowship with them, didn't he?
Yes.
Right? From the very beginning, he wanted that. And when we messed that up, God made it his goal to right the wrong. To reestablish intimacy once again. Amen? And he did that. Now, you have never fallen like Adam fell. You've never fallen like Adam fell. Which should give you great reason for optimism that you've never fallen so hard that God's not forgiving you. Adam did it with eyes wide open and a perfect heart that had never known sin and rebelled anyway. Hello?
Yes.
I've never had a perfect heart. I know that comes as a shock, but I've never had a perfect heart. I've never been a perfect person. When I fell, it wasn't a very big one. It was a pretty small fall because I wasn't at any majestic heights when I fell. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Adam, when he fell from great and majestic heights, didn't he?
Yes.
Amen. And all of us fell with him. And yet, when the first words that God began to speak to Adam were redemptive words. Even the very first question was, where are you? That was not a condemnation. It was a speaking of his heart. It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. Of course he knew where he was. This wasn't a question of geological location. It was a statement of separation. He's like, I don't want to be separate from you. Where are you? Right? It wasn't, how many of you have heard me say over the years that when God comes to us and makes statements, we often hear them through ears of condemnation, but God is speaking them through words of restoration. Right? But what he says and what we hear are often two different things. God says, Adam, where are you? And Adam is hiding because he hears condemnation and is afraid. But God's not someone that he wanted. God didn't want Adam to be afraid of him. He calls him out from behind the bush. God slays an animal and he, out of his own hands, makes clothes for them and puts it on them. That doesn't sound like hatred and condemnation to me. Right? Now, does he call them to their mark and does he make them own their sin? Of course he does, because he can't redeem a person that won't acknowledge it. Even him calling them to their mark was part of their redemption. Amen?
Yes.
Everything he did was to redeem them. If God was going to be angry, that would have been a great time for it. Right? And do we see anger in the Creator on that day? No, we don't. No, we don't. So why do we superimpose it upon a God 2,000 years later that still cares so much that he came and unto us was born? Why did he do that? Because God so loved the world. Right? So we can't see condemnation. If we do, we're superimposing our own, our sense of self-worth. We're projecting it on Christ and on his intentions.
And our concepts.
Yes, our concepts on top of his intentions. You know, we should know well enough that we don't know him well enough to be superimposing anything on him. Right? You know? Let him speak for himself. So what does he do? He speaks redemptive words to Adam and Eve, doesn't he? From the very beginning, he said, you know, this is going to be the result, but take heart. I've already got a plan.
Hallelujah.
Right?
Hallelujah.
And Jesus was already slain before the foundation of the world. Right?
Yes.
Already had a plan in place, didn't he?
Yes.
Right? I'm grateful that that's the God we're dealing with.
Yeah.
Right? But do I know him is the question. Well, he came to save us from separation. He came to save us to himself. How is that connected to his being Lord? Remember, he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Lord. How is Savior connected to Lord?
Well, you can't be Savior without being Lord.
That's true.
The whole situation.
That's true. So it has something to do with who he is.
Right.
It also has something to do with our relationship to him.
Yes.
Yeah. We cannot receive from him if he's not Lord. If he's the Lord of salvation, then if I'm going to come to him and receive salvation, I'm going to have to submit to his lordship. Are you following? What did he say to in the Old Testament? We read it in Exodus. We were going over it Wednesday. He said, if you will obey me, I will bring none of the diseases on you that I brought upon the Egyptians because I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. But what was it? Now listen, understanding that Jehovah Rapha means Lord that heals you starts with the word Lord. He says, I won't bring these diseases on you because I am not just healer, but I am the Lord, your healer. So if I want to get to this whole healing bit, I can't bypass the whole Lord bit because he says, for I am Lord healer.
So he tells you who he is and then what he can do.
That's right. And I cannot get to what he does until I submit to who he is. Amen. That's right. Everything that he is, he's Lord first. So he is Lord Savior.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He's Lord Healer.
Yes.
He's Lord Redeemer. He is he's the Lord of my good works. The Bible says that he says that we, the works that were prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Right?
Yes.
We are the branches. He is the
vine.
Right?
Yes.
He produces these things through us. Why? Because he's Lord of it. He's Lord of the fruit, isn't he? Right? So I'm going to reap these benefits to the degree that I submit myself to his lordship. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Yes.
So that's how this is directly connected to him being Lord. We obey him not out of obligation like under the law, but out of loyalty of heart, out of our love for him. We obey God out of loyalty of heart because of our love for him. 1 Peter, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that. We're going to look at a passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 8. We obey him not out of obligation. And it's not that we're not obligated. And I'm not really trying to say that obligation doesn't at least play a role, but that's not the well from which our obedience springs. We do not obey him out of obligation like they did under the law, but from loyalty of heart out of our love for him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 8, it says, whom having not seen, this is talking about Jesus, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, yet trusting. You rejoice with joy. What did he say? What did the angel say?
Joy
to the world, right? To all people. He said, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving. I want you to pay attention to the key words. You love is a key word. Believing is a key word. Rejoice with joy is key words. Receiving is a key word. All these are the points in the verse where we connect with him, where we have interaction with him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? All the rest of the words are fluff. I'm not saying they don't have meaning. I'm saying they only have meaning if these other words have meaning. It doesn't do me any good if I don't love him. It doesn't do me any good if I'm not believing. It doesn't do me any good if I don't rejoice with joy inexpressible. It doesn't do me any good if I don't receive it. Are you following what I'm saying? All these are the connection words where I intersect with him. Does that make sense? That's very important. Receiving the end of your trust in him, the salvation of your souls. In other words, this is not a religion. This is not possessing a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. But this is a salvation that leads to the salvation of my soul, where I walk away like him. Like David, the people of this world and the people of this life have their portion in this life, and it satisfies them. But I will only be satisfied when I awaken your likeness. Yes. Amen? Amen? I'm not like the people in this world. I'm not satisfied with the things in this life. You realize that that's why God was not ashamed to be called Abraham's God? Is because the fact that he looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. He began to get beyond this natural inheritance and look to a heavenly inheritance. And the Bible says it's for this reason that God was not ashamed to be called his God. Because he did not draw his portion in this life. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus called us to? He said, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth. Right? I mean, it's the same mantra we're hearing. You see, I'm pulling from two or three different examples, but they're all saying the same thing, aren't they? Yes. Right? So he says here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this very salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace, this influence of God that was going to come to you. But see, you know, you're only going to be influenced by a strong personality, a personality that's stronger than yours. And as long as Jesus is still relegated to a Jewish preacher 2,000 years ago, the influence is going to be very limited. Are you following?
Yes.
I need a strong personality to influence me.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
He says, of this very salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would result of it. Glories, plural, that means you, that means me. The glories that would result of his sufferings. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. Through those who have preached the gospel to you, that good news we've been talking about, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, think differently. If the way you're thinking right now has not facilitated being a doer, then think different.
Yes.
Right? If the Jesus that you have aspired to has not inspired different behavior, then think differently. Amen?
Amen.
He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Come to. How many times have we seen in Scripture examples where a person, because of the work of God, finally came to?
Yes.
They came to themselves. One of the great examples is the prodigal son, right?
Yeah.
Finally, when he come to the very, and usually this is the way it is, we have to be down on our knees eating with pigs before we realize, before we come to ourselves. Isn't it often true? Doesn't have to be that way, but often it is. And then we come to ourselves and we consider, you know what? It was better back with my father. It took you being in the mud eating with pigs to figure this out? Sometimes. Sometimes. But you know what? If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even have an aha moment down there with the pigs.
Right.
That tells me that he's still the God who calls me out from hiding behind the fig tree and clothes me. He's the first to acknowledge, I don't want to live without you. Where are you? Where are you? He's still asking that. Where are you? Right? It's not a condemning statement. He is speaking out of his heart. God always speaks out of his heart. God is a guy who wears his heart on his sleeve. He lets you know when he's upset. He lets you know when he's happy. He lets you know when he's disappointed, when he's hurt. Have we not seen all of those emotions in God by his own admission? Would you even know he had those emotions if he hadn't added up to them? He owned up to it, didn't he? He let you know he was being transparent. Why? What does his transparency tell me? He wants to be known. He wants to be known. That's a trait. I'll just throw this out there just for consideration. That God expresses himself through women. It's a trait of a woman. Men don't always really want to be known so much. It's something we have to learn. Women want to be known. Even wounded women who do their best to hide still want to be known. That's where the statements come from of, I told you this. And the guy's like, no, you did not. No, you didn't. What we're saying is you didn't spell it out. What you're saying is you didn't know me well enough to understand that's what I meant. And guys criticize that, but I got to tell you, that's the attribute of God. God's the same way. He said certain, that's what God was telling me on my bike ride. I don't spell it out because I want you to know me. I'll give you an illustration. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How did Jesus hear those words? It means don't even think it. Don't even desire another person in your heart. How did he know that? That's not what those words said. Because he knew God by heart. He was being like Moses. He didn't just know what God did. He knew what was in God's heart when he said it. You see what I'm saying? So the question is, do I know him? And to what degree? Because I'm only going to value him to the degree that I know him. And I'm only going to be fruitful and honor him and be a doer to the degree that I value him. If I value him more than this body of humiliation, then I'll honor him. But I can't value him more than I know him. Is all this beginning to make sense why I'm going through this? Yes, ma'am.
You can relate that to a husband and wife.
Oh, yes.
I mean, Literally. Stephen, yeah.
Yes, absolutely. And why is that true? Because he made it that way in relationship that we might learn how to work with him. Mm-hmm. Amen? God reveals himself in both genders, doesn't he? It took both to be able to describe himself, right? Are there ways in which that characteristic inside of a woman can be expressed negatively? Sure, just like characteristics of God that are in men can be expressed negatively. But the core expression is still an attribute of God. He wants to be known. And he doesn't want to have to spell it all freaking out for you. He wants you to want it bad enough to know him, to spend time with him, to begin to become intuitive about him because you've spent time with him. Is this beginning to make sense?
Yes.
So he says here, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Think differently. Don't be conformed, but transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, right? Think differently. Prove what is the good will of God in your life by the way you live it. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your expectation fully upon the influence that he can give you. But you know, if his influence isn't big enough, it's not going to do its job. So I'm going to have to expect more. Are you following? Does that make sense? He says, rest your expectation fully upon the grace, upon the influence. Set your expector high. Expect that he's big enough to influence you enough to obtain the goal. What was the goal? We just read it. Receiving the end of your trust, the salvation of your soul. Christ in you, being a doer, being a fruit bearer. Amen? Is his influence enough? Well, yeah, it's certainly enough, but is it big enough in my mind? Well, that's another question. When did you stop being the king of the world to me? Right? He says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. It is to be brought to you. God is not holding back on you. To think that is to think Like Adam and Eve hiding behind the fig tree. You're thinking wrong. You're thinking wrong. It is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Christ is revealed to you, it's brought to you. As obedient children, you see how what I'm laying in front of you today is inviting you to come to know him better. Right? And what does he say? Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you as Christ is revealed to you, as you know him better. Right? As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, because you can't hide behind the fig tree anymore. You're not ignorant anymore. Right? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Now turn off your condemners. Because that's not what the verse is saying. Don't take my word for it. Look up the word holy. Don't have me do it for you. You do it. Put some skin in the game. Look up the word. If you do not own a good lexicon that breaks down words into their categories and explains their nuances, you better get one. And Christmas is coming. Make it the top thing on your list if Jesus is important enough. I'm telling you, it's important. You'll find, now if you just look it up in the Strong's, you're going to get kind of a mealy milquetoast example. But if you really want to know the depth of the word, you'll get something that gives you the depth of the word. Okay? Something that goes deeper and explains what it means in certain verses with nuances. You do know that language has nuances,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The same word love can be used to apply to all kinds of things. I love cold weather. I also love my wife. And those two statements are not on the same level. Right? Amen?
Right.
So they have nuances. They have different meanings based on how they're used. That would help you, this lexicon would. So the word holy essentially means dedication and consecration. In other words, be loyal to me, just like I'm loyal to you. You see, if I hear the word holy, it's got this religious condemnation connotation to it. Even though I know better, are you following what I'm saying? The word carries baggage that I can't seem to unload off the back of that truck. And so I have to lay that word aside, just like I laid the word faith aside. Not because there's anything wrong with the word holy or the word faith, but because I have allowed baggage so much to be put on that truck that I can't see that without hearing the other. So I just changed the word into separation, consecration, devotion, loyalty. That's what it means. Well, that's a lot less scary. How about you?
Yeah.
For me, it is.
Yeah.
Now, when I hear those words, see, holy does this to me. Mm-hmm. Dedication, devotion, be loyal. I feel drawn to that. Well, that's the effect it was supposed to have. So if a word in Scripture is doing this with you, you're understanding it the wrong way. Look it up. Spend some time with it, because if you hear what Jesus said, it's always drawing you close. It's not pushing you away. It's not laying a standard out there that says, if you don't maintain that, you can have nothing to do with me. If he was going to do that, he'd have done it in the garden. Are you following? This is an invitation. Be loyal to me. Where are you? Adam? He was speaking out of his heart loneliness, his desire to be with him. That doesn't mean that God was a celestial sap. He doesn't need us, but he does want us. Amen? Yes.
I had thought that the phrase holiness to the Lord on the plate was...
Yeah, in the tabernacle.
But it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the holiness to the Lord plate was a small plate that was attached to the turban of the high priest who could go into the
holiest of holies. Mm-hmm. Yes, huh?
And he carried that. He carries us. It's that's beautiful.
You're right, absolutely, because we identify with that plate that's on his forehead.
Yeah.
In the same way that we have set his word between our eyes, he set us between his eyes.
Yes, exactly.
He's saying, I want you to be the apple of my, I want me to be the apple of your eye like you're the apple of mine.
Yes.
He's not asking anything out of you that he's not already doing with you,
yes.
Towards you.
Yes.
Is he not loyal to me? Is he not faithful to me? Has he not made me the focus of his very existence? Yes.
Yes.
Is he asking me to do anything he's not already doing? No. He says, be dedicated to me because I'm dedicated to you. Be loyal because it's a character trait of mine. Right? Are you hearing what he's saying?
Yes.
He says, but as he who calls you is devoted and dedicated and consecrated, you also be dedicated, devoted, loyal, and consecrated in all of your conduct. Because it is written, I'm this way, therefore you be this way. It's not a directive. It's an invitation. I want you to be like me. Right?
Yes.
He says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to everyone's, not everyone's belief, but everyone's work, what they do, right? That's where the grace movement's got it all freaking screwed up, don't they?
Yeah.
God influences us to behave a different way. It's not true grace if you're not acting different, right? For the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that to deny ungodliness, right? An ungodly living, and it goes on and talks about what does grace do? It invites us into a change of character, doesn't it?
Yes.
Right? So he says here, and if you call upon the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout your time here, of your stay here on this planet, because you don't belong here, your citizenship is in heaven, but as long as you're visiting here, let your life be conducted by reverence towards God. Respect him. Be devoted to him and respect him. Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct. Notice, what was I saved from? My bad conduct that kept me separated, right? That you received from the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for unto you this day is born a Lord who is Savior. Amen. are you seeing these images? I hope these are building images in your heart and in your mind. He says, who through him believe in God, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and your expectation ultimately really come from Papa. They come from the Father. Jesus is truly who he is, someone who worships and loves God. I did not even begin to understand what Jesus was revealing to me the day that he gave me that vision of him being whipped and said, don't take this from me. I had no idea the bag he was handing me. He began to show it to me, like I said, on my bike ride, that when Jesus began to create this universe, he was loving on the Father, who you and I call the Father, on Elohim. He was loving on him big. He was trying to make sure that every last detail screamed the glory of who Elohim is, who the Father is. He exists to give him glory. He loves him. He adores him. And he would sooner die, literally, than to do anything that would rob him or sell him short. Amen?
Yes.
And you and I have been birthed into that kind of nobility, where we would spend anything, give anything, but rather than sell the Father short of his glory. Amen?
Yes.
We would not do that. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and as the glory of man, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So I'm going to wrap it up now. I had much more I wanted to do, but let's just wrap this up and we'll go further. I don't know when.
Mark?
Yes,
I lost my place. Where were you just reading from?
1 Peter chapter 1, and the last few verses I just read were 22 through 25.
Okay.
We started with verse 8. Okay. But that little 8 through 25 kind of outlines what we're talking about here. allowing our mind to embrace Jesus for who he really is, not just the little box we've had him in. Because again, what have I taught you? I one of the things that I've taught you is that how you view something has everything to do with the value that you place upon it. So can you see how this would affect your fellowship, your koinonia with Jesus?
Yes.
How you view him and how you value him. So I want you to go. You've come in now. Now go out, right? And know him better. It's how perfect is that? It's the ghost of Christmas present, right? Come to know Jesus better, man, right?
Yeah.
Come to know him better. It's an invitation. Come out from behind the fig tree and know me better. The only reason why you rebelled, Adam, is because you just don't know me well enough yet. Right?
Yeah.
Now, if Adam had known perfectly as Lucifer did when he fell, there would have been no redemption. Are you following?
Yeah.
Do you know why God did not just come down in and make himself known immediately in all of his glory to Adam from the beginning?
Right.
If he had, there would have been no redemption.
Right.
He said, I want you to come to know me through the things that I have made progressively and slowly so that when you fall, I can pick you up and progressively bring you to my knowledge. Remember, that's the reason why that tree was in the middle of the garden. Eventually, we would have been able to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we could have handled it then. But we grabbed it before we were ready. Amen? And died as a result.